But as I was thinking about Thanksgiving this week, I was kind of reflecting on some of the things growing up with Thanksgiving, because it's a holiday we have every year, and so it kind of makes you think about your childhood at times. And I was remembering that growing up, we would wake up Thanksgiving morning and jump out of bed because we had jobs to do as kids, to get ready for the meal. Mom and Dad were in the kitchen cooking. The turkey was already making the house smell great. And we would jump out of bed with a specific job to set the table. And that doesn't sound like a very hard challenge for many of us. But at my house, it was all unique. My dad had some unique quirks about how he wanted the Thanksgiving table set that are now my own quirks. He's taught me well. But we had to, first of all, have one long table. I've heard this talk of people having a kid's table and the adult table and the excluded table, people we don't like. We had one long table. And on top of that, all of the silver, I forgot the kids. That's what Lee was whispering. Kids, you can go downstairs, sorry. Lee's whispering at me, now they're putting things on the screen. I'm so excited about Thanksgiving. That's my problem. There's food involved here. And adults, if you want to grab those blue books and sign in, I just want turkey. I just want turkey. If someone would just go make me one now, we could all be happy. Sorry, kids. Adults, grab those blue books. I'm sorry, I forgot about you guys too. Turkey. So we had to set the table. It's a whole Thanksgiving for me. The table was, we had one long table. And then the second thing that was kind of a quirk in our family, a little different, was the place settings had to match. All the plate, and Dad had 30 or 40 matching plates. That wasn't a problem. But the silverware, we didn't have that many matching silverware. And so you had to make sure that as the tables would break from different sizes in the long row, you try to make sure that they all matched. Now, that doesn't sound challenging, except you need to understand, we never knew exactly how many people were coming. I mean, they knew, but we didn't know until the day of. Because one year it could be 25. Some years it was 35. I think we maxed out about 40. So you need to understand with that in mind, this is one really long table through the dining room, into the living room. I think one year we actually had to hook it into an L shape to fit everybody. And then trying to get all the place settings to match with 40 people. And so it was kind of a fun process. We got to enjoy it. Some years we got mad at Dad because we didn't think it would work, but he convinced us how to get a table together. And now I kind of have those same expectations when I make a Thanksgiving table. One big table with as many matching sets as you can have. The thing that I learned, though, and the way the numbers would fluctuate is because our family had an open Thanksgiving policy. It wasn't just our family. Many years, it was the in-laws of family members. So like my aunt's mother-in-law would come, or different friends of the family would come, or almost complete strangers would come. Essentially, it was an open policy. Anybody that we knew who needed somewhere to go for Thanksgiving, they were welcome to come to our house. And so every Thanksgiving morning, as we would jump out of bed to start setting the table, the question we had to ask was, who's coming to dinner? Because we didn't know. But I loved it. It was really fun as a kid because, oh my goodness, 40 people are coming. So now we have a challenge to set the table. It was exciting. And so that's kind of what I grew up with when I thought about Thanksgiving. It was always this question of who's coming to dinner. Because it wasn't always the same people year to year. And then 3 years ago it was, Alice and I were in South Carolina for Thanksgiving, and we couldn't come home because she was pregnant with Alan and she couldn't travel. And so it was a different Thanksgiving for us. We were expecting to have a tiny feast for two. I was just figuring we'll be here, we'll make a 20-pound turkey for the two of us, it'll be great. And then about a week and a half, I could have eaten it, I would have. But about a week and a half before Thanksgiving, we were in church and we got invited to a meal by a six-year-old. One of the kids in my children's ministry said, do you want to come to my house for Thanksgiving? I thought he was kidding, but his mom said, no, he really wants you to come. And so we ended up going over to their house for Thanksgiving, and they had 20 or 30 people, very similar to our family, kind of just different family members, different friends. And we got to experience what it was like to be invited. And we had a great time. And Southerners have different Thanksgiving meals than we do. They had collard greens, black-eyed peas, and something called dirty rice that has changed my life. I never knew rice could be so tasty, but it was just different food. And then, you know, it's warm in the South, even at Thanksgiving. So after the meal, we went outside and jumped on the trampoline. It was just not at all what I thought of when I think of Thanksgiving. But we got the joys of being invited. And so kind of correlating those experiences, it kind of reinforced the importance of an invitation to me. Having invited people and then having been invited. Because there's something special about asking that question of, well, who's coming to dinner? To kind of ask with an intrigue of, I don't know who's joining us, but I'm excited about that. There's something special about opening yourself up to inviting others into your home, into your life. There's something special about being invited to join in on something. And so as we are approaching Thanksgiving, again, obviously this morning you've already seen my mind is on food, but I'm thinking about and reflecting on the joys of coming together around a meal. And I realize it's not just a one day a year thing. There's something special about being and receiving an invitation, about being invited somewhere, say, how, wow, that really makes me feel special. Someone wants me to be there, to feel that I'm welcomed into a relationship, whether it's a Thanksgiving meal or for coffee. There's just something unique and special about that. And so I've been thinking about it, and in many ways I realize this idea is really the initial essence of the Great Commission. Jesus gathered his disciples together after the cross, after his resurrection. He's getting ready to return to heaven. He says, hey guys, I have a commission, a job for all of you as my followers, and it's go and make disciples. All right? We think about this passage often. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and share my love with the world. But that process of being a follower, being a disciple, begins with an invitation. The initial step of making disciples or creating followers of Jesus is to invite someone to something. And so as we are preparing for the upcoming holiday season and upcoming Thanksgiving meal, I want to spend the next few weeks correlating and kind of comparing the joys of a good meal with what it looks like to follow Christ's command to essentially ask, spiritually, who's coming to dinner. And that starts, I think, with an invitation. It starts with being mindful of how do we engage with people to invite them to experience life with us. And so I want to spend a few minutes this morning looking at a very specific invitation in Scripture. I want to look at an invitation that Jesus extends, and I'm going to warn you up front, it's a little backwards. When we think about inviting others, this story doesn't quite fit with the normal social convention, but I think even in that, it teaches us something. It's the story of Zacchaeus, and most of us probably know the story of Zacchaeus. We could probably just sing the song this morning, but I'd rather read the Scripture because there's a few details the song misses out on. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 19 and reading verses 1 through 5. And again, you probably know this story a little bit, but maybe we'll grab something a little new this morning. Luke writes, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through the city. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, I'm going to guess that's not a new story because of the song we all learned growing up in Sunday school. But did you ever stop to think about what actually just happened there? Jesus invites himself over. Now, we probably have never given that any pause. That doesn't really fit social convention because it's Jesus. We let Jesus do pretty much whatever he wants and don't really think, wow, that's kind of different or that's unique. But he just invited himself over. As if I came up to you this morning and said, hey, after church, you're taking me out for lunch. And you'd all go, okay. Or if, hey, at 5 o'clock, I'll be at your house for dinner. There might be some discomfort there. But you go, well, we like Jan. He likes to eat. Sure, we'll feed him. Why not? But what if you left here this morning, and as you were about to turn onto Marietta Avenue, there's someone standing at the corner, and they wave you down, and you roll down your, does anyone actually roll their windows? You push the button, your window goes down, and they say, hey, by the way, you don't know me, but I'll be at your house at 4:30. I already know where you live. I'll be over for dinner. You'd be kind of uncomfortable with that. And here we see Jesus doing that exact thing. Zacchaeus, it says he wanted to figure out who is this Jesus guy. He hears it that Jesus has come to town. He wants to know who is this guy, what makes him so special. I can't see through the crowd. I'm too short. The parade's going by. Let me run ahead. I'll climb up in a tree so I can see who he is. There was no interest in having him over for dinner. And Jesus stops and says, hey, you, I'm coming to your house for dinner. Did you ever think, what is happening here? Why is Jesus so bold to invite himself over? Zacchaeus is just interested in learning more about Jesus, but not really necessarily a dinner. So you have to ask the question, why is Jesus doing this? What is so important to Jesus that he would go outside the social convention? And I think the answer is that Jesus knew the importance of an invitation. So much so that he would invite himself. He understood that there was something important about this. He understood that an invitation leads to a relationship. And relationships can lead to life change. Jesus understood that this wasn't just a, hey, can I come to dinner? That this was a process he was beginning. That if I invite myself or if I have an invitation, the invitation will lead to a relationship, a conversation, an experience together. And that experience could lead to life change. And see what happens next in the story. At verse 6, it says, so Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, between verse 7 and 8, you have to insert some time here. The story kind of jumps ahead, but insert some time. They now have arrived at Zacchaeus' house. Dinner has been served. Conversation is happening around the table. Relationship building is happening. Zacchaeus is listening to Jesus. Jesus is listening to Zacchaeus. And then you get to verse 8. It says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Through the course of a meal together, through the course of a conversation, a relationship begins to happen. And Zacchaeus comes to a turning point in his life. He's a tax collector. They're notorious for ripping people off, for collecting more than they're owed. And as an outward sign of what's happening in his heart, he's, look, I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to pay everyone back what I've ripped them off. I'm going to give everyone back what I've stolen from them. And Jesus makes this proclamation that salvation has come to this house. That Zacchaeus is a changed man. That through the course of this meal, there's been a conversation and his life has changed. Jesus invited himself over because he knew that the conversation would change a life. When we think about inviting someone to coffee, inviting someone to come see our kids play at school, or inviting them to do a meal, Thanksgiving or Christmas meal, we just think it's an invitation, just an experience together. But have you ever thought that it could have eternal impact? That invitation could lead to something, to life change? I think Jesus understood that an invitation is more than just a one-time thing. Think about the story of Zacchaeus. If Jesus had been silent, walking through Jericho, seeing a guy up in a tree, oh, hi, how you doing up there, and just kept silent and moving on, nothing would have happened. If Zacchaeus would have received the invitation from Jesus and gone, no, there's no food in my house, sorry, go away, nothing would have happened. The conversation at that table that day could not have happened without an invitation, without an extension of oneself. And we don't always think about the impact that an invitation can have. That five simple words, would you like to come, could be the turning point in someone's life. We just don't think about invitations that way. We think it's, come eat with me, come just do this thing with me, and we'll move on in our lives. But Jesus understood that an invitation could be the turning point in someone's life. If you turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 1, or move ahead in your Bibles to John chapter 1, there's a story that kind of unfold with invitations. This is early in Jesus' ministry, and he's beginning to recruit his disciples, his inner group. And the story goes is that Jesus said to these two men, come and see. Come with me, and you'll see what's going on. So the two went with him and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with Jesus. It was about 4 PM. Andrew was one of these two men, and the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And he brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter. Verse 43 says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, come, follow me. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And Philip says, come and see. In these seven verses that unfold very quickly, we have two groups of invitations. Jesus invites people to follow him. He invites Andrew, hey, come follow me. He says to Philip, come see what's going on. Come with me. There's an invitation extended. But then each of these two, Philip and Andrew, in turn, turn around and invite someone else. Hey, dude, you have to come see what I just experienced. You have to come join in on this conversation. And then we see Peter and Nathaniel coming into the group. And if you know the stories of these four individuals, these invitations are a turning point. It changes their lives. They now come to know who Jesus is and they give their lives to him. But it was as simple as, hey, come check this out. Come join me in an experience. You need to see what's going on. And so Jesus invites two and those two go out and invite two more. And it kind of has to make us stop and think, well, that's kind of a process we see here. We can relate. Because I'm willing to bet at some point in your life, a person or a group of people invited you to do something. And so you have to ask the question, who invited you? Who first invited you to come experience life together that led you here today? Maybe someone said, hey, would you like to come to church with me? Would you like to go to a Billy Graham crusade? Or would you like to come to my Bible study? Maybe it was more simple than that. It was, hey, do you want to have coffee with me? Let's get to know each other and talk about life. And that led to an invitation to church later on. Someone invited you to something that brought you here. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was a complete stranger. But through the course of an invitation of some kind, each of us was invited to an encounter with Jesus for the first time. Someone invited us here, and it changed us. Jesus does that for Andrew, and he does that for Philip. But they extend the invitation then to others. So we have to ask ourselves, who invited you, but then who have you invited? Because it's supposed to be a process that we reciprocate. So we've been invited to know Jesus. That's why we're here today. But then who are we inviting? And again, it can be as clear and obvious as who have you invited to follow Jesus? Who have you shared your faith with? But even more simply than that, who have you invited to do life with? Who have you said, hey, would you like to do coffee with me? Would you like to have dinner? Would you like to do something so we can get to know one another? And through the course of that relationship, I can introduce you to someone. Are we looking for those opportunities? I think many times we go through life so busy and so focused on what we're doing, we don't stop to look for the opportunities God's putting in front of us to extend an invitation, to understand that invitation can lead to a relationship and relationships lead to life change. We have a lot of excuses. We're busy, we're focused on our jobs, we're focused on our family, we're just very busy. But one of the most common barriers that I hear people talk about, one of the most common reasons I hear people say that I haven't extended the invitation is inconvenience. Not inconvenience for me. It's not that it's inconvenient for me to invite someone, it's that I don't want to inconvenience them. This is one of the most common things I hear, and I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about it, because what I hear people say is, well, I was going to invite my neighbors, but I drive so far to get to church, I don't think they would want to drive that far. Or, I know that they're so busy. I see them coming and going all week. I know they're so busy that I don't want to burden them with them having to say no. I don't want to have to ask them to add one more thing to their schedule. And I think this, because we know we're busy and we know that we have to, so many commitments, we say, I don't want to inconvenience others by asking them to do something with me, to come to church or to do a meal. What we do is we tend to guess at the answer someone will give us. And then because we assume it's a no, we won't extend the invitation. We assume that if there's any little hindrance to people saying yes, then we just shouldn't offer it because they won't accept. And so we say, look, I would invite people to do life with me. I would invite people to church or to a meal, but I know it's just going to be inconvenient for them. But let me ask you, if you're willing to drive this far to get to church, why wouldn't they? If you're busy, but you want to make time for them, it's an investment that they need too. So why wouldn't they? If it's worth it for you to be here or to have a meal or to whatever it is, isn't it worth it for them? We're so quick to say, I don't think they'll accept, and so I just want to extend the invitation. But what I think we need to challenge ourselves is to realize it's not about their response. It's the invitation that counts. We're so quick to think that if the response isn't positive, then we shouldn't extend the invitation, but it's actually the invitation, I think, that matters most. Think about it. How many times in your life have you had to say no to an invitation? I know that I've said no to a lot of invitations, not because I don't want to receive them. I just can't do it. I'm too busy or there's something else going on that day. And so I've had to say no to a lot of invitations. But the fact that I was invited, the fact that someone asked me to do something or go somewhere, that was important to me. It made me feel special. The very extension of the invitation is the important part. It's not the response that counts, because an invitation makes people feel wanted. An invitation makes someone feel loved. It makes them feel valued. That someone would take the time to say, hey, do you want to do this thing with me? Even if I have to say no, I feel special. I feel value. I feel love. And isn't that the core of our message? Isn't that what we're trying to communicate to people? Like, hey, I love you, I care about you, I value you. I want to start building a relationship or build into a relationship with you. I want to get to know you more, because in the midst of that relationship, I want you to know that Jesus loves you, that Jesus cares about you, that Jesus values you. So come and see, come experience that with me. Now, they may say no. You can say, hey, would you like to come to church? Would you like to have coffee? Whatever the invitation is, they may say no. But even in the extension of that invitation, they've heard the heart of Jesus. Are we willing to look for those opportunities? Are we willing to live in a mindset where we're constantly saying, who can I invite to do life with me? So what am I asking you to do? I mean, it's kind of obvious, I think. But I wanted to spend some time, what does this look like? Because I think if we're going to take Jesus's great commission seriously, to do life and invite people to follow him, we have to start with simple steps. How do we invite people to do life with us? And I want to say we should just start simple. I know some of us are introverts. Some of us don't like extending ourselves out into the world. And so start simple. So this week, this month, the next few weeks, just how do we think through this? I want you to start simple by saying, hey, maybe I need to invite a family member. Maybe I need to invite a friend. Maybe I need to invite someone who's sitting next to me right now. Invite someone you already know. Someone you already know has a relationship with Jesus. Ask them to do something with you, to build into your relationship. That should be easy. We have friends, we have family, we like them, I hope. So to invite them to do something. Invite them to dinner at your house. Invite them to lunch after church. Invite them to do coffee or see a movie. Invite them to do something where you can spend time building into that relationship with someone you're comfortable with. That's pretty easy, I hope. Build into a relationship with them so that you can maybe even build into your relationship with Jesus together. Because if we can't invite each other, people we like, to do things together, we're never going to get to a point where we can invite others. So the first simple step would just invite someone you know. And once you get comfortable with that concept, then move on to maybe someone a little more distant, someone you've met a couple times, maybe a coworker or a neighbor that you know but not real well, maybe someone at your gym, and say, hey, can we do life together? Can we go to coffee? Can we have dinner? Can we do something? And then once you kind of get into that, then maybe it's time to start inviting people you don't know. Maybe someone you've met once or twice. Someone that you say, I don't think they know Jesus. Let me extend an invitation to build a relationship to maybe see life change. So build up to it. I'm not asking you to leave church today and find the first stranger on the street and say, hey, you want to come to my house for dinner? Because the answer is probably going to be no. But how do we start simply and say, I want to build up to this? I want to live a life that's defined by being open and inviting to others to come do life together. So build up to it. Don't just invite people because I said so. I love when you do what I say, but I'd rather you have the heart behind it to do it intentionally. How do you walk through life intentionally, look and say, who has God placed in my life that I can extend an invitation to? So that invitation can lead to a relationship, that I can begin to do life together with someone, so that I can maybe introduce them to Jesus, so that I can be there for them when they're going through a hard time in life and share my faith and the hope that I have in Christ. Jesus calls us to go and make disciples. Jesus did that by inviting people. He comes up to people, hey, why don't you come and have dinner? I'll have dinner at your house. Why don't you come and follow me? Why don't you come experience life with me? He says, let's do life together. That's what he does. And so he says, hey, go and make disciples. We can start the same way. Let's just invite people to do life, to have Thanksgiving dinner, to have coffee, to do something together. It literally can be as easy as inviting people to church. I mean, that's obviously kind of the context we're thinking of this morning as we sit in church. Invite someone to a Sunday morning service. Invite them to a Wednesday night prayer service. With the holidays coming up, people are thinking about Christmas. Invite them to a Christmas Eve service. These are things that people naturally are looking for this time of year. You can invite them. But some people, that might be too much too fast. Some people aren't sure about church, and that's okay. So maybe you need to invite them to something else first. Something to do life together. So what should you do? Start simple. What do you like to do? That's the simple question, is what do you like to do? Because if you like coffee, I bet they do too. Go buy them some coffee. If you like to eat, most people do. So invite someone for a meal just to build into a relationship. If you like to go to the movies, I bet they do too. Movies are great because you don't have to talk too much, but it starts a relationship. If you like going to craft shows or going shopping, I bet they might too. What do you enjoy doing? And then simply say, hey, would you like to join me in this? The first step is simply engaging with them, inviting them to begin to build a relationship. Jesus calls us to engage the world around us. He says, go and interact with the world. Go and make disciples. Go get people. Yet we mostly assume that because we're here on a Sunday morning, that people are going to come here. As long as we're here together, then people will come to us and we can tell them about Jesus. But that's not really how it works. We all know that, we just don't want to admit it some days. People come to experience the love of Jesus more often than not because of a relationship with someone else. Someone they cared about, someone they've gotten to know will say, hey, let me tell you about the hope that I have. Let me tell you why my life is different because of who I know. It's around a relationship that people find Jesus. But relationships begin with an invitation. And invitations are intentional steps to go beyond ourselves. Invitations are intentional steps to say, I want to care for others. I want to invest in other people. So how are we as a church and how are we as individuals intentionally saying, I want to extend an invitation to people to do life together? In my teenage years, as this Thanksgiving tradition developed more and more at our house, my brothers and I came to the understanding that this everyone is welcome to Thanksgiving concept started with us. That the answer to the question of who is coming to dinner, really the true question was, who have I invited to dinner? Because as we came into our teenage and early 20s, we understood that our Thanksgiving meal was not just meant for family, that it was meant to engage with people and to make people feel welcome, to find people who had nowhere else to go and say, you're welcome here. And so as we got into our early 20s, we realized we didn't have to ask who's coming to dinner. We started to say, here's who I invited to dinner. And that's the same question that we have to ask. We would look around at our friends and our family and say, who has nowhere to go? Who needs to have a relationship? Who needs to have somewhere they feel welcomed? And we went and extended an invitation. Are we looking around our lives that way? I know we're busy, I know we have things to do, and we're running here and there, but are we looking with open eyes to say, who do I need to engage today? Who do I need to extend an invitation to do life together? And I think it starts with understanding what's at stake. To understand that there's more than just an invitation. It means more than that. Because Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. He overextended himself, I think, in some ways, because he understood what was at stake. He understood if I don't extend this invitation to Zacchaeus, he's never going to experience the love of God. He's never going to meet me in a personal relationship. He understood what was at stake, but do we? Again, we very quickly think, well, an invitation is just to do something, to make me busy, to make them busy. But an invitation is usually more than that. Someone invited you to something that led you here today. Someone said, do you want to do this thing with me? And eventually you met Jesus and you're sitting here today. And are we continuing to do that with others? Do we really understand and believe that an invitation can start a relationship that can eventually lead to a life changed, to a person meeting Christ? I think conceptually we all agree with that process. We go, yeah, that makes sense. We see it in scripture, we've experienced it, but do we live that out? Because if we believe that, then we have to start saying, who is God calling me to engage with, to talk to invite them to something? Because it's the first step in following Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Go and engage the world. How do you engage people? You invite them. And so I'm challenging us as we come into this Thanksgiving season, into the holiday season, when people are most often thinking about family and being together, can we as a church be mindful of who is God calling us to invite and step beyond our comfort zone and say, come do life with me through coffee, through a meal, through a worship service? Let's pray. God, as we look through the Gospels, these stories of Jesus' life and ministry, we see Jesus extending an invitation to come follow him. And that makes sense. That seems simple to us. And yet, when we think about our own lives, it's not as simple. We put up boundaries. We put up different things that say, no, I just don't have time. I don't have the personality. I don't have whatever it is. And yet, God, it really is that simple. To extend an invitation, come eat with me, come drink coffee, come drink tea, come drink soda at lunchtime, whatever it is. To invite people into a relationship to experience you. An invitation is so simple, God, but it has such meaningful power if we understand what's at stake. And so, God, I pray this week as we begin to think about Thanksgiving, as we come into November and Thanksgiving month, that you would keep in our mind and our hearts what it means to be invited, and that you would open our eyes to see those who need to be invited. You invited us to know you, and we want to extend that invitation to others. So God, I pray you would just open our eyes and our hearts to see those around us and to have the heart of Jesus as we interact with these people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.